This is the Word of God found in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 4, 5, and 6. Ninth chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, verses 4, 5, and 6. For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Someone may ask me, Marty, do you believe those verses? And I would have to say, assuredly, yes. Before me is a copy of the King James translation of the Bible from Hebrew, Masoretic Hebrew, Koine Greek, maybe some Chaldee passages. And I am convinced, after years of study and consideration, that every word in this book is inspired, preserved, infallible, and does not contradict any other teaching in this book. It is a completely consistent and trustworthy revelation of God's truth to His children upon the planet of Earth. So somebody might say, well, what you just read, for the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, and then neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. How do you harmonize that with what the Lord Jesus Christ said to the thief on the cross just before they both died? And the Lord said, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Didn't sound like the thief was perishing forever and would know nothing else after that. Sounds like he'd be in paradise with Jesus Christ. And yes, he would. Well, how do you put that together, that Ecclesiastes 9 portion there? They know not anything, have no portion with the things done under the sun. With what happened to Moses? He died there in the plains on the Mount of Pisgah and was buried in the plains of Moab by the Lord. And later on, we find him in the Gospels on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord Jesus Christ and Elijah. And he certainly knew things because he and Elijah were talking with Jesus Christ concerning his decease, which he should accomplish in Jerusalem. You know, you have to know something to talk with someone. And Moses, with Elijah, was talking with the Lord Jesus Christ there on the mountain about a death that he would accomplish. Not a death that would occur to him, that would happen to him, that somebody would take his life from him. A death he would achieve. A death he would go to on purpose and accomplish his death. Moses had to be cognizant. Moses had to be alive. Moses had to be knowing what was said to him in order to talk with the Lord Jesus Christ about such a subject. So if we have this many verses, and there are many, many verses that indicate that immediately after a child of God dies, he goes in spirit to be with the Lord, awaiting the day of the resurrection when his spirit and soul and body will be reunited, but the body will be raised and glorified. How do we put it together with what we just read? Let me read it again. For him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. We think of a dog as kind of a lowly creature. They may be friendly, but we think of them as basically, in some ways, even sometimes we give them the term of service animal. Whereas what do we call a lion? The king of the beasts. So if somebody had to choose, you want to be a lion, you want to be a dog, they'd probably say, I think I'll take a lion. But the Bible here says a living dog is better than a dead lion. It's better to be a living dog than a dead lion, because the living dog has hope of living and eating the next day. And then verse 5 says, "For the living know that they shall die." We know that. We've seen it so often. It's so often consistent. We know we shall die. "But the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward." There's no works for which they shall receive a reward. "For the memory of them is forgotten." I do hope a generation or two might remember something about me, but give it more than that, and my existence here on this planet will be almost like writing your name on the surface of a bucket of water. It'll be gone. "The living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun." People have two ways of dealing with this verse. First, there's the secular version. Somebody will come to that and you say, "See there? There's no life after death. When you're dead, you're dead. You don't know anything. Nothing happens. It's over. There's nothing afterward." I want you to know that that's not the truth, and that the preponderance of Bible verses teach exactly what I just said. For a child of God, when he dies, his spirit goes into the presence of the Lord to rejoice as he has never rejoiced before. And then on the resurrection day, the body comes forth glorified, like unto Jesus Christ, the glorified, risen Son of Man. Spirit, soul, and body shall be reunited, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That is the truth of the Bible, and the secular interpretation of that verse is just wrong and doesn't fit with the context of the rest of the Bible. There is another interpretation that some Bible believers take. They take a doctrine that is called soul sleeping. They say when a child of God dies, his soul goes to sleep, and he effectively, as far as knowing thing, doesn't exist anymore. It's almost like anesthesia. Those of you that have ever had a surgery, you know, they put the anesthesia in there, and you're trying to count to 10, and you usually make it to about 4, and you're out. And then a few minutes, just right after that, you wake up feeling like you've had a good nap, wondering if everybody's forgotten about you. Start clearing your throat, hoping somebody will take notice. It's like, what happened? Just nothing happened there. Those that endorse the doctrine of soul sleeping believe that God just puts your soul and spirit to sleep. You don't know anything. Your body lays there waiting for the resurrection. But on resurrection day, it all gets together again. I want you to know that's not consistent with Bible teaching either. It's not consistent with verses such as Jesus Christ saying to the thief, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." You say, well, Elijah was talking with the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, because he didn't die. He went to heaven in a flaming chariot and horses of fire. But what about Moses? He did die. Died on Mount Pisgah. Was buried in the plains of Moab. The Lord buried him. No man knows of his sepulcher until today. But he was dead. Physically dead. And yet he was speaking with Jesus Christ on the Mountain of Transfiguration. So neither the secular interpretation saying there is no life after death, or the Sadducee interpretation, or the Bible believer's interpretation that says that the soul goes to sleep, neither one is correct and fits with harmony the other teachings of the Bible. Okay, well then how do you make this harmonize? What is the harmony between this teaching and what we've just said, that a child of God dies and goes immediately into the presence of the Lord, waiting the day of resurrection and glorification? How do you make those? How do they fit together? How can you say the Bible is harmonious and that the verses go together if you don't explain that? Well, that's what you have to do. You have to explain that. And here's the explanation that seems to be most satisfying to me. When you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you have to read what it says from the very beginning, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, starting with verse 1, and I'm going to read the first three verses. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor, which he taketh under the sun? Over and over again in the book of Ecclesiastes, you run into this expression, under the sun. We run into it again, verse 9. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. I could go through and read several more examples of this, I believe, but over and over in Ecclesiastes, that's the expression you get, is under the sun. And what I want you to know is that is the setting for the teachings of this book. And if you don't keep that in mind, you'll run into all kinds of contradictions with expressions in Ecclesiastes and the rest of the Bible, such as we just read one of them in verse 9. There is no new thing under the sun. If it is something that is done and has its origin, that is its motivation, under the sun here on the earth, that is a totally true statement. There is no new thing. You see the same practices going on. You see a generation arise, a generation pass. You see war, you see famine, you see building, you see destruction, you see technological advance, social digression and regression. You see all these things over again from generation to generation. It's very true. There's no new thing under the sun. You say, well, what about the semiconductor chip? Well, God, who walked on this earth, knew about the semiconductor chip long before we ever knew about it and produced it at companies like Intel. You see, there is no new thing under the sun. How do you reconcile that with something like when Jesus Christ said, behold, I make all things new? That's what he says in the book of Revelation. The Lord makes things new. He says, I will show you a new thing. It says in 2 Corinthians there, that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Well, how do we reconcile that? Under the sun, everything is, there's no new thing. The devil, Satan, is still up to his old, same old tricks. Why? They still work. But there's things that are done and purposed by God, who rules above the sun, that are brand new. He is the only creative, truly creative being in the universe. The rest of us are recreative. We can try to think God's thoughts after him. That's how most of the great scientific advancements have occurred, thinking God's thoughts after him. But the only truly original and creative being in the universe is God himself. And he makes all things new. There's a scripture that says here, that which is crooked, this is verse 15, that which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. You know what it says in the book of Isaiah? God proclaims, I will make the crooked things straight. He takes a bent, twisted, untoward man or woman, one of his children, and he enters their heart with his clean, holy spirit. And there's a purification process that begins, whether others see it or not, begins straightening out that person. He makes the crooked things straight. So the harmony there with Ecclesiastes and the rest of the Bible is we're considering things under the sun. They have their origin, they have their start, they have their motivation under the sun. But the things that God does, who rules above the sun and the moon and the stars, who sits upon the throne of the universe in the third heaven, they are new, they are straight, and they are life everlasting, even after death. So let's go back to our text. For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. What are we talking about? Not some spiritual spiritualization of, not some spiritualization of the word living. This is talking about physical living. A physically living dog is better than a physically dead lion. Why am I constraining this to physical? Because it's under the sun. That's what happens under the sun. For the living, that is the physically living, but for the living know that they shall die. But the dead know not anything. Now think of what happens under the sun. How do you know things? How do you learn things? Well, either through your eyes, you know, a little baby is watching the face of his mother. Or through your ears, they hear the voice of the mother in the womb, may hear the voice of the father. Or you learn things through touch. There's a tactile. You learn the difference between rough and smooth. There's smell. There's taste. Your senses that are operating in your body, those enable you to learn things physically by the capabilities and functionality that are in your body while you dwell here under the sun. When you die, that all stops. When you physically die, these physical means of acquiring data, processing it with your brain, using it and acting upon it, it all stops, and nothing happens with that until the day of resurrection. It all ceases. Those loved ones out there in the cemetery, I can stand out there and preach all day. They won't learn anything because they physically, with their senses, know not anything. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Under the sun, if that's all there is, then a dead dog's better than a living lion, because a dead creature, even a dead human being, even a physically dead child of God, has no more physical means of acquiring knowledge by what he is capable of doing under the sun. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, that is their physical expressions of attachment or fondness for another person, and their hatred, their physical expressions of disgust or distaste or enmity, and their envy, when I look with my eyes, I see somebody whose car I like or house I like, or, you know, I like their furniture or something like that. That's, you don't do that anymore. You don't even have the means to acquire the data. Also, their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. As far as activities here on earth, there's no more participation in that. But can you see how that does not conflict at all with what the Lord said to the thief on the cross? As he was hanging on the cross, he was paying for all the sins of all his children in all ages of time, including paying for the sins of that thief. And he was paying for them so that when the thief said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom," the Lord truthfully and accurately said, "Verily I say unto thee, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise." Would the thief's body know anything after they broke his legs and he died and they took him off the cross and buried him in a tomb? No, he wouldn't. His eyes wouldn't work anymore. His ears wouldn't work anymore. His tongue wouldn't work anymore. His nose wouldn't work anymore. And his sensation of feeling in his skin wouldn't work anymore. He was physically dead. He had no portion of anything done under the sun. That's why the Lord didn't say, "Today shalt thou be with me somewhere else in the graveyard or outside." He said, "Verily I say, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Paradise is above the sun. Paradise is superior to anything in this solar system. Paradise is superior to anything in the galaxy. And the Lord Can you imagine the grace of this? He was saying that the thief would be in the same place as Moses and Elijah were when they were talking with him on the mountain of transfiguration. Peter, James, and John were blessed to have a view of a discussion that was taking place in the realms of paradise between Moses in spirit and Elijah in I know not what form, since he went to heaven in a chariot of fire. Maybe that his body was already glorified and able. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who is definitely in a body, but in a sinless body, born of a virgin, brought forth by Mary, living a perfect life. There were the three of them with all their conditions. One having been born and ready to die, talking about his death. One who was born, never did die. One who was already born and dead and buried. All three of them talking together about the victory that was coming up. And the thief was going there. That's not under the sun. As far as the thief's body was concerned, he knew not anything. Neither had he any more portion of that which is done under the sun forever. But the thief had something far better. He had the presence of his Savior and his God and all the children of God that had gone on before him. That thief never needed to steal again. He never sinned again. He never sorrowed again. He never was disappointed or guilty or ashamed. That thief was seeing all of the best dreams he had, plus some that he wasn't able to have, fulfilled in the presence of Jesus Christ in paradise. When? Immediately when he died there on the cross. And that goes with so much other scripture, not only with the thief and the mountain of transfiguration, but with the scriptures that said, so Abraham died and was gathered unto his people, and his sons, Ishmael and Isaac, buried him. He was gathered to his people. What did that mean? He went to paradise. Isaac died and was gathered to his people and was buried by his sons, Esau and Jacob. What did that mean? Isaac went on in spirit to be with Abraham and with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in the end of the book of Genesis, it says in Genesis 49, right at the end, so Jacob gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and died. Well, wait a minute. What about his burial? It wasn't till at least 2 months later his sons took him back to the land of Canaan out of Egypt and buried him with the bodies of Isaac and Abraham. But I want you to know, the minute that Jacob gathered up his feet into the bed, yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people, he was already with Abraham and Isaac. Well, that's not the end of the story. We get into Exodus, and it's, I expect, at least 100 years after Jacob's burial. Moses is now 80 years old, and he's an exile in the land of Midian. And he one day is taking his father-in-law's sheep to the backside of the desert. I guess maybe there was some grazing on the backside of the desert. And he saw a bush that was burning and yet was not consumed. And he said, I will now turn aside and see this wondrous sight, why the bush is not consumed. And he got close, and the Lord spoke to him out of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, draw thy shoes from off thy feet, for the ground whereon thou standest is holy. And Moses did. He humbled himself before God and asked who God was. God spoke to Moses, but he said, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, this is very important. He didn't say, I was the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He said, I am currently, right now I'm talking to you, Moses, as far as time goes, right now while I'm speaking to you, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know what that means? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were at that moment, while God was speaking to Moses, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were alive, worshiping God in spirit. Now, Abraham's body didn't know anything. It was decaying in a cave in Canaan. So was Isaac's. So was Jacob's. Their eyes didn't pick up physical light. Their ears didn't pick up physical sound. None of their five senses were operative under the sun. But the people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were worshiping as they had never worshiped before, the living God in His presence, in their spirit. That which was really them, that which was truly the person Abraham, the person Isaac, and the person Jacob, the born again, redeemed person, was in the presence of God hundreds of years later while God was speaking to Moses at the burning bush. Do you know Jesus Christ even used that example to silence the Sadducees? The Sadducees were pretty worldly. They were pretty secular. They didn't believe there could be any such thing as a resurrection, because what if a woman had more than one husband? How would they sort that out in the resurrection? You know, they didn't even consider the possibility somebody might say, well, she just had more than one husband. They didn't. That was just beyond their imaginations, because their imaginations were quite limited. Someone who does not believe in the resurrection of the dead has a problem with such a thing as that. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, but it's touching the dead that they do rise. Did not God say to Moses at the burning bush, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. What was Jesus Christ saying? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were alive. The Sadducees had nothing to say after that. He'd silenced them with the truth of ancient scripture from the book of Exodus itself, because they were alive in God's presence. That's not all. David says in Psalm 16, he says, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither shalt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. He says in Psalm 17, he says, but as for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. So, what does this mean here? It means that when we think of things under the sun, that body which is conceived and born, and we come to the point we've lived here on the earth and we physically die, there's no more portion of things that go on under the sun. But that's not the end of existence. That's not the end of life. As a matter of fact, that's only the end of sin for a child of God. Lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Isn't that a good news? When my death comes, I'm finished sinning. I'm finished hurting from my own sins, and I'm finished hurting because of the sins of others. Sin is finished there. So this is not to teach that there's no life after death. The preponderance of Scripture proves that there is. This is not to teach that the soul sleeps. Today, the thief was with the Lord Jesus Christ in paradise. What does this prove, though? Well, one thing it proves to me is that reincarnation doesn't happen. Many people believe in it. You know, Herod did after he put John the Baptist to death. And he heard of the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, this is John the Baptist whom I have put to death. Well, Herod was so superstitious that he got illogical. How could Jesus Christ, who was only 6 months younger than John the Baptist, be the reincarnation of John the Baptist? And somebody said, well, didn't Jesus Christ said that John the Baptist was Elijah reincarnated? Because when they came down from the mountain of transfiguration, and the disciples said, why say the prophets that Elias must come first? He says, Elias truly shall come first. But I say unto you that Elias has already come, and they have done with him whatsoever they listed. Then they understood that he talked of John the Baptist. Does that mean that John the Baptist was Elijah reincarnated? No. Luke chapter 1 makes it plain. When Gabriel says to Zacharias that his son, John the Baptist, would come in the spirit and the power of Elijah, that means they as people and their ministry would be similar. How so? Both of them wore camel skin garment and a leather girdle. Both of them subsisted off what they could get in the wild. John the Baptist ate wild honey and locusts. Elijah ate the meat and the bread that birds brought to him and drank from the brook. Both of them were bold men that spoke the truth unreservedly and proclaimed it in a society that didn't want to hear that truth. And both of them were sought after to be put to death by women that were in power. Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, "I'm sending an assassin by this time." She said, "God, by this time tomorrow, you shall be as one of those prophets that were just put to death." And Elijah went on the run. But she never got him, and he ascended to God. John the Baptist, Herod's wife, Herodias, didn't like his preaching against the marriage that she and Herod had entered into because she was Herod's brother's wife. John the Baptist taught that was not lawful, and he was arrested, and Herodias had him put to death. So their ministries were very similar, and they came. So John the Baptist came in the spirit and the power of Elijah, and that's exactly what God meant in the book of Malachi when he says, "Behold, I send unto you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the coming of the Lord." So what does this mean here? For the neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. It means that a creature that dies, or a human that dies, does not come back reincarnated to play another role in another body as another creature or another person in anything done under the sun. To believe that is an unscriptural superstition. It is a superstition held by many people, not only Herod, but by entire religions hold that, but it is not the truth. There is no reincarnation. The only time that a human spirit enters in back into a body is at the resurrection, when that body is glorified in the presence of God, and all God's children will be glorified in God's presence. So when we first read this, "For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more reward. For the memory of them is forgotten, also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun." You know, when you just read that out of context, that sounds pretty sad, doesn't it? Sounds like that's pretty grim and it's pretty final, and it even seems like it's contradictory to the rest of the Bible. But when you see it in the context not only of the book of Ecclesiastes, which is defined by things done under the sun, but then you see it in the context of the whole Bible, where the Lord Jesus Christ and David and the prophets teach that life after death is a real thing, and that none of God's children will be lost, and that they will be raised into the very presence of the living God, then you can see, well, that's actually kind of cheerful. My participation in things done here in the earth under the sun is over. What's awaiting me is paradise and the company of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, dear God, thank you, Lord, for the great promise that we have that your children will never be lost, Lord, that none of them will be missing when you bring them home to be in your presence. Thank you, dear God, for even the verses that sound so hard when we read them at first, that lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Dear God, but how wonderful it is to look to the positive side, that one day, for every child of God, sin will be finished. It will be paid for, completed, over with, never to afflict them or afflict those that love them anymore. Father, we thank you for our Savior. We thank you for his great love, that unfathomably deep love, O God. Thank you for the victory, the decease which he accomplished in Jerusalem, and that he rose from the dead and even now makes intercession for us. Father, we've mentioned those that are sick. We've mentioned those that are facing illness. Please bless them. Touch them with your healing hand. Dear God, we beg that this nation would turn toward you, Lord, in repentance, that we would value life, that we would value liberty, and most of all, Lord, that we would worship and serve the living God, the God of the Bible. For we pray in the name of Jesus. that has been revealed in Jesus Christ's name.